doesn't need our help. Thank heavens for that. You know, I really, 4:17, there are a lot of times I pick that one. Verse 3 is, you know, most of you know that I'm not particularly an emotional individual. But, you know, that hymn, 4:17, I want to make sure I don't misquote it, but the third verse of it, as well as my soul, says, my sin, well, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, I mean, that actually brings a tear to my eye when I consider what the Lord Jesus has done for me. My sin not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. You know, how easy it is for us to go around bearing our sin. You know, still thinking about how bad we are and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it's been nailed to his cross, and he paid the price for it. And that's one of those hymns, that one, and Emmanuel's Lamb is another one of them. So we're going to look at, continue in 1 Corinthians. The last time I was up here, it was back in middle of September, I think. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 1, just as a tie-in, and then chapter 2 this morning. So if you'll turn with me there, we'll read from 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26, and then we'll read all of chapter 2, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, that he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. We just pray that as we look into 1 Corinthians here, that you would guide our thoughts. And we just thank you for the opportunity and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. So if we were, sometimes I can put titles on messages and sometimes not. I suppose if we were going to maybe title this, it would be The Wisdom of God versus the Wisdom of Man. It's kind of what chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 deals with. If I were to put a verse up here like Mark did last week, it wouldn't be a verse out of here. It would be Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, why would I put that up there? Well, we'll get to that. But that's the verse that I would have over on the overhead. So you can imagine the screen down. I don't have the PowerPoint thingy, which is kind of odd because I like to work with computers and I've never done a PowerPoint presentation. But anyways, if the projector was on and the screen was down, it would have Galatians 2:20 up there. So you can imagine that in your mind's eye. So just a little bit to reiterate, I know last time we went through chapter 1, but those verses we read in chapter 1, Paul states that he's talking to the Corinthian assembly, and he says, you know, not many of you are fancy rich people and wealthy people and doctors and lawyers and all this kind of stuff. They're common folk, most of them. That's not all of them necessarily, which we will get into maybe a few months from now when we get into the later chapters of 1 Corinthians. We'll see that that was not necessarily the case, but most of them were just average people, maybe a lot of servants and slaves and things like that. God hasn't chosen the rich and the powerful to accomplish his goals or his tasks. He's chosen us. He's chosen the average person, the weak. And in today's economy, not monetary economy, today's the world we live in, let's put it that way, that's not a popular thing to consider oneself weak. We're, you know, I can get by on my own steam. I have everything I need. I came into this world as a solid individual, and I can do whatever I have to do. You know, and that kind of attitude is not what God expects us as believers to have. Now, there's nothing wrong with self-confidence and knowing, you know, having abilities to do things and all that kind of stuff. That's great. I mean, there's things I can do. There's things that I can do that some of you can't do. There's things that some of you can do that I can't do. And that just builds the body of Christ is what we are. You know, but to have, to rely on ourselves, to rely on our own wisdom and things like that is not what God has chosen. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Verse 27 tells us that, you know, it speaks of foolishness of God or weakness. You know, and that's not talking about that, you know, we don't want to say that God is foolish or that he's weak. He certainly is not. But in the from the outside looking in, from the world's viewpoint, it is God is foolish. They look at him as being foolish and weak. You know, why would, you know, it makes no sense that someone would die on a cross and be possibly able to bear the sin of all mankind. That's preposterous. That's the world's viewpoint of that kind of thing. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what that speaks of. Death is weakness. Yet Christ was crucified in weakness, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:4. So, but by that death, everything that is man, everything that was, as I said this morning, Adamic man was terminated, was destroyed at the cross. That's why it's so important to understand that it's not God's weakness, it's the use of the concept of the death and weakness destroyed what man stands for and what the world today stands for. All of that was put to death, terminated at the cross. The weakness of God was the gospel. That's what man reckons it in his own wisdom as foolishness. But God chose it that way on purpose. You know, to man, like I said, it was just another poor soul hanging on a stake. You know, I think Jim mentioned this morning, they crucified an awful lot of people in the Roman Empire. You know, I've read accounts where there was, you know, the way leading into Rome sometimes literally had hundreds lying in the roads of people crucified, just hanging there in various states of death and, you know, on their way out. And it became jaded to that kind of stuff. It's just like it's easy for us if we, you know, you see something all the time, you get used to it. You know, and that's what, when Christ was on the cross, it didn't move much of anybody except the people that knew him for who he really was and us. And it should move us still today. Yet in all of that, in the fact of his son hanging on a cross, bleeding to death, suffocating under the weight of his own body on a cross, God was glorified in that death. God the Father was glorified in that. And verse 28 says, to bring to naught the things that are. To bring to naught the things that are. Again, to destroy that which is. To the world system, the religious system, the political system, the educational system, all of it had to come to an end. It still exists because man still exists. But in God's divine ability to see outside of time, all of that has been put to bed, has been put to rest and done and terminated when his son sacrificed himself on the cross. And why was all that necessary? Verse 29. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh can glory in the presence of God. Well, verses 30 and 31. So because of God, we are through the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, he has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is a full expression of what it is to be a believer, to what the Christian is. And I'm going to read a quote from Mr. Darby. I really like what he has to say about these verses right here. From John Nelson Darby. He says, I am of God, and I have my wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption of God all in Christ. I am of God in Christ and have all there of God in Christ. It comes from him. It is not my thinking about him. And so man is totally set aside. Flesh is put down. The world by wisdom was not to know God. But I am in Christ as a new being, a new creature, created again, and I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption all in Christ. These verses are a remarkably complete statement of what a Christian is, with full redemption itself at the end, body and all. And that is, those four words mean everything to us as believers. It should. To think of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. None of those things are we able to obtain on our own. Nothing. None of that. I know you've heard me say probably 50 times already that I cannot come to that cross with anything. I have nothing to bring. All of what I am or what I was had to be done and put down. And when I come to the cross, I have nothing. I come on my knees before a holy and righteous God and look up at his son on the cross and ask him to take my sin and to confess my sin and save me from it. And that's what he does. But until I come as empty, he can't save me. Now, we sang that song. I know my mother and I have discussed this, that God can do anything but fail. It's one of those conundrums. You know, she says, I don't understand that. God can do anything, so how can, you know, but it says he can't fail. I said, well, he can't fail. She said, yeah, but he can do anything. So he could potentially fail if he wanted to. I said, well, yeah, I suppose, but, you know, it's one of those, the paradox thing, you know, kind of odd. But the fact of the matter is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sense, could not save me until I came to that cross empty. Until I realized that I was lost and completely without any hope. That's what it takes. And that's what all this is talking about. So because of that, now I have wisdom. I gain wisdom. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gain righteousness. You know, and wisdom is something I can carry with me. I can use wisdom in my everyday life. But it's so important for the believer to use the wisdom that God gives us, not the wisdom that man sees, the wisdom of God. Righteousness, I'm made right in him. I'm made right before a holy and righteous judge. And the righteousness is something that happens once. When Christ died on the cross and he rose again, I was made righteous. God looks at me and he sees his own righteousness. Now, if you look at me, you don't see much righteous. If you look at me right now, you just see me. God sees me in his own righteousness, filled with his own righteousness because of his son. And you know what? I don't care what you see. I'm glad what he sees. I'm glad that God sees me as that way. Sanctification. Now, sanctification is an ongoing process. We are set apart when we are saved. That is true. And from that standpoint, from God's viewpoint, we are sanctified. But each and every moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is at His Father's right hand, securing my salvation. I'm being sanctified moment by moment. And that's an incredible thought for me. Is when I think of things, when I am driving down the street and somebody cuts me off and I knees, you know, and I maybe stop myself from saying something I shouldn't, you know, and reacting with anger. Or if one of my kids does something, you know, and you think the little kids, when they get older, they're even worse. They do things that you really don't appreciate very much. And I could react the wrong way. But I might flash, and I might think of something that, you know what, the Lord Jesus Christ is there securing my salvation. He's sanctifying me moment by moment. And I am grateful for all of that and for all He does for me. And then it's fitting that the last thing I think should be redemption in that list. Because redemption was secured at the cross. And it's something, but it's kind of like it's the foundation of all of that, of all those other three. I've been redeemed, and because of that, I have wisdom, and I have righteousness, and I have sanctification. I've been redeemed from all of my sin. Bought from the slave market of sin. And that's a great thing to know. And I'm really happy that I have been able to secure all that, to secure those four things in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God gives them to me. Just because I realized that I was lost, and I came to His Son and asked Him for forgiveness. So where do you stand this morning as we sit out here? Where do we stand before the holy and righteous judge? Do you know Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I hope so. I hope you understand what it means to be born again. What it means to have come to the cross with nothing and asked Him to save you from your sin. And how are we doing? Are we living like Galatians 2:20 as believers? Or do we reckon ourselves crucified with Him? So we get into chapter 2. I'm going to spend any more time on chapter 1 or I'll not get into chapter 2. So Paul, we just talked about, he set aside completely man's wisdom in the previous section that we talked about. So now he's addressing the Corinthians and he boils things down to pretty basic stuff. He says that he's not using fancy speech or fancy words. And let me tell you something, Paul could if he wanted to. Paul was a highly educated individual, not just educated as a Pharisee, he was educated. And he knew how to debate with the Stoics and the Epicureans. We read that in Acts, that they wanted to, actually I'm going to reference it later, and they wanted to know what this babbler is going to say next. They said, you know. So he could hold his own with all of the educated men of the day. But he comes to the Corinthians without all that fancy speech and without all the knowledge that he had in his head. And he just preached Christ. And then not only did he just preach Christ, but he preached Him in the lowest, the lowliest and the most degraded state of Christ crucified, Christ hanging on a cross. He said, you know, he wasn't going to use philosophy or all that kind of stuff. He just boiled it down to the simplest terms, Christ and Him crucified. You know, and that's something that those of us who have the privilege of being up here and preaching the Word of God to understand. You know, I like to read a lot of stuff. You know, I know Andy likes to read a lot of stuff. We were talking this morning about a couple of books. And, you know, I was telling him I've read some of the writings of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all that stuff. And that's great stuff. You know, I mean, it's good to know your enemy. It's good to learn what's out there. But you know what? It's not going to impress anybody here. Nobody cares what Plato had to say 400 B.C., you know, when we're up here on the platform, we preach Christ and we preach Him crucified. You know, and that's so important. I mean, you know, the things that happen to us in life and the thing we can share all those experiences, that's good stuff. You know, but it's an exhortation to me, anyways, personally, to not get too carried away with some of the stuff we know up here. You know, because God allows us to know it anyways. You know, but what we need to know is His Son. And we need to know, to understand Him crucified. And that's how we preach. And it's so important that everybody understands that. We look at the cross as our way, as the way of redemption, and so it is. You know, but the world looks at the cross as foolishness. And I already said that someone, you know, the idea that someone could bear the sins of all mankind is preposterous to the world. the infinite love, though, of God comes in. As soon as that person who is that skeptic, that atheist, that agnostic, as soon as they recognize the fact that they're a sinner, the whole picture changes. As soon as you come to the fact that you are a lost sinner, all of a sudden the cross takes on a whole new meaning. It's not so foolish anymore. God's love comes in, and all of that, all of the flesh, all of that was there of the old nature is washed away. All of man's wisdom is brought to nothing at the cross. There's no glory for man there. And that's what God's wisdom is. The cross and the work of the cross is God's wisdom. There's no dignity, no heroism. It's shame, reproach, and death. All of man brought down to nothing. And there's nothing that can be found left when we go to the other side of the cross. Once we cross that plane and know the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, everything that we were before should be gone. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I didn't really say that. We go into verses 6 through 8. He says, "Howbeit we seek wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So we have that word perfect there. Now, what is, it's not the greatest translation what perfect means in that context. It, for one who is on the other side of the cross, who is fully living, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is a full-grown person, a full-grown believer. It's a mature believer, one who understands God's word. I know we never understand it completely. We spend our whole lives trying to understand everything, and that's one of the great things with God's word, is that there's always something new to find. But the old life is put down and the new creation is in full effect. That's a perfect man, a full-grown man. And Paul says he can speak the wisdom among those that are like that. But he also points out, and actually in the next chapter, the first verse, that he can't talk to all the Corinthians that way because they're still carnal. They're not thinking, they're not living that crucified life. They're still babes, and they still need the simple stuff. And he kind of speaks it to their shame, actually. You know, Galatians 4, verse 1 talks about an heir. An heir of a fortune, an heir of an estate. It's a child. And as a child in the house, that heir is no different than a servant. Right? The parents still tell him what to do, what not to do. Behave yourself. Don't do this. Don't do that. Although in actual birthright, by birthright, he's still heir of all. Yet he's treated as a servant. That's kind of the position that Paul is looking at the Corinthians in. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers today that are like that. They've had their sins forgiven, but they're not living Galatians 2:20. They're not victorious in their Christian life. Now, we can't get the victory ourselves. That's a misnomer to say I can get victory over this. You can't. God's already done that. Christ has already been victorious over sin. But as a believer, we need to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the perfect man, the full-grown believer. And unfortunately today, that's not the case with a lot of believers. So the Corinthians were in such a low state that Paul couldn't speak to them deeply of God's wisdom or the hidden wisdom that was ordained of God from the foundation of the world. Carnally minded Christians cannot grasp the deep things of God. Look at Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the carnally minded cannot please God. The natural man cannot please God. There's three types of people. And Paul points out in verses 7, In verses 7 and 8, he talks about the rulers of this world. Had they known the hidden wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. know, had those rulers known who he was, it wouldn't have made any sense for them to crucify him. So had they understood all that, but they didn't. Why? Because they were natural men. There's three types of people in the world. There's the natural or the Adamic, the unsaved man. There's the spiritual man, that who, the person who was saved and is crucified with Christ, living a resurrected life, living Galatians 2:20. And then there's the carnal. That's a person who's saved, but is not living a resurrected life. There's three kinds of people, pretty much. And that's what Paul is kind of alluding to in the, in that section. And we go to the next section, we get more of that, in verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, Paul references Isaiah 64:4. This is what it says in Isaiah. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waited for him." And of course, in this in Corinthians, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." The natural man cannot understand the ways of God and all that he has prepared for those who love him. But in verse 10, it says that he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. He's revealed them to us, to the spiritual man, by the Spirit of God. So when Paul says that, he's speaking of the entire Christian condition, not just the individual believer, of course. It's the whole, the Christian has, understands the wisdom of God because he's given us his Spirit and he's done it, revealed it to us, all the things that he's prepared for us through his Spirit. So the carnal, I think the carnal Christian, and this is my opinion now, but the carnal Christian cannot fully understand, I don't think, all that God has prepared for him, because they're not living that life. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to have a reign in their lives and to show them all that kind of stuff. They're too stuck in the world. There's three actions of the Holy Spirit in this section. First of all, the Spirit of God reveals. Secondly, the Spirit of God communicates that which was revealed. And thirdly, we receive what was revealed by the Spirit. So there's three actions. The Holy Ghost in us searches all things. There's nothing that is hidden from Him. I think it was a men's Bible study yesterday. We were talking about how easy it is for us to, you know, if you look at your heart as a house and there's rooms, how easy it is to keep rooms blocked off, or a closet tucked in the corner that we keep shut from the Lord and we don't want to let them in there because there's things in there that we want to deal with and things that we want to do, and that doesn't fit with being a believer, so we keep things hidden. You know, and that's, the Holy Ghost is not hidden from anything. The Holy Ghost is able to see everything that's in us, and He knows what's in us. Concerning salvation, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:11, the Old Testament prophets were searching for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, the prophets didn't see it. They saw it in an enigma, it says, you know, from a distance. They could see that something was going on, but they didn't have the full revelation. You know, but we have it. We have God's full revelation right in front of us. You're holding it in your hands if you have your Bible with you. If you're holding your Bible in your hands, you have the complete revelation of God. And that's an amazing thing to think of. Everything we need in this life is right here as a believer. I think I'll skip that. Now, verse 12. It says, "Only the spirit of man knows what he's thinking." And I guess that's true, because I don't know what Clint's thinking. I don't know what Jim's thinking. I don't know what my mother's thinking, really. You know? I mean, you know what each of you is thinking, and you have a pretty good idea what I'm thinking, because I'm up here speaking what I prepared and what the Lord has given me to say. But I don't know what everybody's thinking in this room, but your spirit, that which is in you, knows what you're thinking right now. You might be thinking about what you're going to have for dinner this afternoon. You might be thinking, how much longer do I have to sit here and listen to this guy? You know, that kind of thing. A few people have laughed. Now I know what you're thinking. So we go back to those three actions I said of the Holy Spirit. I said, this is the God, the revelation. We receive revelation from God. All we need to know is revealed to us through His Word. And the Spirit, when we communicates the mind of God to us through the Scriptures. Are you reading your Bible? I hope so. He's communicating to us through it. And then we receive the blessings of those revelations by the Spirit. And as we learn more and more, God reveals more and more to us. That's God's wisdom. And again, if you talk to someone that's not saved and talk about the Bible, they think, oh, that's really nice. I'm glad that's okay for you, but it doesn't make any sense to them. They can't discern that. So we have to move beyond being babies in Christ and being carnal Christians and desire to know more and more about all the one that gave us, about the one who gave everything for us. He gave all. He spared not his own son, but he offered him up for us all. So we get into verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Paul and all the apostles preached the words as revealed by the Spirit of God, God's wisdom. Not using words to appeal to man's wisdom. They had to put that aside. And I already said that if we are up here as men, we need to be careful that we do that. I like 1 Peter 4:11. That's one of the verses I like to use when we talk about preaching. You know, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, we need to use this. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, we have to have patience to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal stuff to us out of through His Word. That last action, receiving things through the Spirit, is to be patient. He'll reveal the stuff we need to know as we need to know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And there's perfect again. There's the word perfect. Same thing. Full-grown, mature believer. The natural man with natural feelings discerns by the soul. Now, it's true when man is created, he has three. He's got body, soul, and spirit. We understand that. But you know, the soul is world consciousness, and man discerns things around him by the soul. The spirit of man is the life force. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. The soul is used to determine how things are around him, and that's why he doesn't understand the concepts of salvation and the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because they don't get it. It's world consciousness. You know, in John 12, it's a story about Mary anointing the Lord's feet with a pound of spikenard. And what does Judas say? Judas says, well, that's a waste of money. You know, you can give it to the poor. And it says later on that Judas didn't care about the poor, but he held the bag. He was a money guy, and he cared about the money. Judas was a natural man. Even though he was one of the disciples, he spent all that time with the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't understand who he was. Because he was a natural man. He did not have the Spirit of God within him. He couldn't discern the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And that, if you think about that, that's an incredible thing. This man spent at least 3 years in close contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and did not understand who he was. So don't get worked up with your friends at work and co-workers and people that you meet. And they look at you like you got three eyeballs when you're trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because they just don't get it. They just don't get it. You have to be compassionate and understanding and realize that they don't understand. In verse 15, though, it says we understand. It says that the spiritual man, through the Spirit, is able to discern all things. Because we have the Spirit of God, we're able to discern the things in this book. We're able to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And the sinner who comes to the point and realizes, you know, maybe there is something to this. That's all it takes. The person that says, that you talk to, 2 years from now, or that you talked to yesterday, and 2 years down the road, finally it clicks. And they say, you know what? I remember what that person said to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there is something to that. And as soon as that little seed sprouts, the Holy Spirit can start to do His work. And He will draw that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person somewhere, I really believe, will become saved. That's why it's so important for us to witness when we have the chance. We don't know. You know, I think I shared this before, maybe a long time ago, but I was reading a book by David Dunlap, Limiting Omnipotence, it's called. It talks about Calvinism and saved and lost and that kind of thing. And there was a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, who was a Calvin. You know, and Calvin believes that God didn't, or Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for those who were predestined to come into salvation. And he was talking to a guy, and he said, I couldn't witness to him because I didn't know if God had chosen him for salvation. Now, if we walked around doing that, we don't have to witness to anybody. Because you know what? God's going to save him anyway, so why do I have to do any of that? But you know what? We don't know that. That, even though it's based, and there's a lot of believers that believe that, that's still based in the wisdom of the world. That's taking away God's power and His ability to the fact that He cares for all, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for all. We don't know who's going to be saved, so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that kind of foolishness that we don't know, so we have to understand that the natural man does not understand it. And when we share the gospel with them, we are giving them the opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we may never see it happen. And that's okay. You know, Paul, Peter and John and Paul, there's three examples in the Bible of, you know, what they ran up against. You know, in Acts 4:13, you know, the Pharisees saw the boldness, it says, of Peter and John. And it says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. What are these guys talking about? You know, but they took notice that they had been with Jesus, it says. You know, and then Acts 17, this is what I referred to before. Verse 18, it says that, you know, this is Paul. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others, some, seem that he sets forth strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And there's Paul, being faithful. Good old faithful Paul, who could have probably buried those guys with his own intelligence. But what is he doing? He's preaching Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. You know, and then again in Acts 17 later on, it says when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says some mocked and others said that they wanted to hear more. You know, the wisdom of the world tells us that what we believe is foolish. You know, here's a little example. There's an article that I, actually Mom showed it to me out of the paper a few weeks back. This is about abortion. And again, I don't get into, you know, I don't like to get into political stuff on the platform. That's not what this is about. But this is to show you what we're dealing with and what the world thinks. This is a doctor, and he's writing about infanticide and the war on babies. You know, he says, continue to crop up with some frequency in the newspaper. It says these writings are rooted in two key assumptions, both unproven and unprovable. One is the existence of a caring God. So there's an agnostic or an atheist right there. And the other is the notion that since we are presumably created in God's image, humans are special, unique or sacred, that we Homo sapiens are egocentric or what? Well, he doesn't think that a human being is any different than a gorilla or any different than a mouse running across the floor. We're all just living beings that happen to rise up out of the soup of this world billions of years ago. That's the kind of, you know, and he goes on to, in this diatribe, I won't read the whole thing, but how he says that a fetus isn't a person any more than an egg is not a chicken and all that kind of stuff. It's really pretty pathetic. That's what we're up against. That's the kind of attitudes and ideals that we're up against. Another thing, I saw an article, and this made me think of the end times and what we're coming to. We know in Revelation, it talks about those that were beheaded for what they believe. And we think that's probably in the tribulation period, that there's going to be beheadings for those who won't take the mark of the beast. And Facebook Facebook just passed, I guess this was 2 weeks ago maybe now that I read this, that they were going to allow videos of public beheadings to be shown on Facebook. And they're approaching it from the standpoint that, well, they're going to show how atrocities, you know, and human atrocities in other parts of the world. So they're allowing people to post it. But you know what that says to me? That says to me, what did I say earlier about seeing stuff enough you become jaded to it? You know, the more people see about things like that, public beheadings, you can see it's not a big step to see in the tribulation period where it's going to be a commonplace to have a guillotine at the corner or in the public square. And anybody who doesn't accept the Lord or doesn't accept the mark of the beast is going to go and have their head removed from their body. Because that's what the Antichrist is going to put in place. This is the kind of thing, this is man's wisdom. This is what, you know, man sees that, oh, we're going to put that on the website as a, to show public atrocities. You know, skewing it to make it look like it's a good thing to do. But all it is it's gearing people up for the end. And I really believe that. You know, we have people that hate us. The world, the wisdom of man hates what we stand for. And hate's a strong word to use, but it is a valid word to use. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. We have the wisdom of God. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 16. You know, it says, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's an incredible verse. You think about it. That we, the believer, has the mind of Christ. You know what I like too? That it doesn't say minds. It says mind in singular. And that means unity. That means we all need to work together. He is the head. It's his mind. We are his arms and his legs, are we not? As we walk this earth. It's his mind. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us what's in that mind. And to be able to know what's in it. To not fall into the trap of the wisdom of the world. To live Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. One more quote from Mr. Darby, and I'll close in prayer. It says, I must bring the cross to the poor sinner, whoever he is. A person's cleverness will not answer in the day of judgment. The cross is the answer of divine wisdom. God will give you not cleverness in your mind, but the Holy Ghost and the truth of God and the mind of Christ. John says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And there is no part of God's counsels that is not now brought into light. We have much to be thankful for. We have the mind of Christ. Let's allow the Spirit to show us what's in the mind of Christ. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that we can know that our sins are forgiven. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who here that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might understand that they are lost, that they're natural men, that if they're here and they're hearing the gospel, that they've been brought to this place and that the Spirit is working on them. We pray that they might make that step and confess their sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Father, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, may we work together. May we work together against the wisdom of this world and to know that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this place. To not be caught up in the things of the world, but to keep moving toward that, looking for that goal, pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pray that we might know the mind of Christ, that we might allow the Spirit to work in us and to show us what you would have for us. For you. Just ask your blessing now as we part, and thank you again for your word and the opportunity to share it together. And we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.